All right, let's try that again. Okay, good morning. Happy Father's Day. This morning, I guess I want to start with a question. Yes, it's Father's Day, so technically I'm asking the dads, but all parents. What are things that parents, fathers, what do you want for your kids, or what did you want for your kids? I think normally the hope is that they're better off than you were, right? That they've got some sort of a better start at something. Maybe the hope is simply to carry on the family name. But if you're a family like myself or the McCombers, that's a little hard to do because, you know, a lot of girls. So they're getting different names. But to carry on the family name, I don't know. You guys are so far away, because I want to ask that question. What is it? What was or is your hope for your kids? That's an actual question I'm asking, looking for an answer. And you have to talk loud because you're way out there, Jeff. Okay. So better than you first. Yeah, I would hope, right? I mean, there's definitely traits that I have that I look at my kids and I go, where'd you learn that? You know, because I don't want to admit that that's me. So what else? Following the Lord, right? That they'd continue, if not start, right? Anything else? I know it's not a normal thing for me to ask questions and wait for answers, but
yeah, that they would just have a relationship with Father and do his work for his kingdom.
Yeah, you know, and some of that's what we're going to see this morning. We're actually going to be looking at a couple of Psalms, and if you didn't bring your Bible out with you or your phone or whatever you use, I went ahead and printed out the two Psalms on some paper there. We're looking at Psalm 127, and 127 is written by Solomon. Solomon, of course, being the son of King David. And then we're going to follow that up with Psalm 128. And now Psalm 128 doesn't actually have an author's name attached to it. Most attribute it to Solomon primarily because 127 and 128 go together. 128 is kind of the companion piece. If you're not familiar, I think most of you probably are, but if you're not familiar with who that is, first off, David had many sons, and we know that David wrote a lot of the Psalms. In fact, when I say many sons, 19 that at least 19 that lived are named in the scripture, and Solomon seems to be the best out of the lot. You know, he's definitely not the worst. Absalom gets that title, but Solomon seems to be a pretty decent son of David. He becomes his successor. If you know a bit about him, he's the one who's known for his wisdom, right? Also, he's the one who ends up building the temple. This is something that David wanted to do. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but it's Solomon who gets to carry out that particular plan, that desire of David's. And so this particular psalm is it's an interesting one. Both of them, actually, this whole section of psalms are known as the wisdom psalms. And they kind of read like Proverbs. But just a reminder that the difference between psalms and Proverbs, psalms being poems are also, they're meant to be sung in some kind of capacity, and so it's kind of what separates them. But they, you'll notice there's a lot of similarity between these psalms and what we hear in the Proverbs, which again, the Proverbs being primarily written by Solomon, so it kind of makes sense. So let me pray, and then we're going to go ahead and jump into Psalm 127. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the wonderful weather and all it is that you have provided for us here. And Lord, we just pray now that as we go through your word, Lord, we would see what the blessing is of being a father who seeks after you. We just pray this in your son's name. Amen. So Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. In order for us to kind of grab a hold of, the perspective, if you will, of Solomon as he shares this, I actually want to turn real quickly to the opening of, well, one of my favorite books. And I know it's always odd to say it that way. Sometimes I know that Wendy gives me a funny look when I say it's one of my favorites, but it really is. Ecclesiastes, which is written by Solomon. Solomon is known as the preacher in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes opens up with, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" And depending on your translation, maybe it sounds a little more encouraging. In the NIV, it would say, "Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is utterly meaningless." In other translations, it just simply says, "Everything is futile." This picture here is not exactly the most positive stance, right? It's everything's going to fade away. Everything's going to, well, the way my daughter would have said it, everything's going to burn. Right, it's just going to go away. But there is actual encouragement found in the book of Ecclesiastes, because he ends the entirety of the book by saying, "The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Solomon, in all of his wisdom, recognizes that, quite frankly, anything that's outside of the Lord, what's the point? There really isn't. You can do a whole lot, and you can amass a whole lot, and you can build a whole lot, and you can just do everything, eat, drink, be merry, but then tomorrow you die, right? It's this picture, though. What does it look like when the Lord is involved, and if that perhaps is our motivation? So when Solomon says those who build or those who watch without the Lord, he's saying those things, they don't really amount to much. It really should cause us to consider or even reflect, why do we do what we do? When I ask, in terms of what do you want for your kids, how we raise them, what we teach them, why do we do what we do? In the grander sense of things, why do we labor? Why do we toil? Is it just a matter of, well, the things need to get done? It's a means to an end. Again, considering who's writing, and Solomon, I mean, and stopping and thinking about things that maybe he learned or took on from his father, David. David, like I said at the beginning, he wanted to build the temple. I'm going to do a super simple paraphrase here, but the conversation was kind of rather odd for David. David goes to the Lord and says, "Why should I have such a big house and you have nothing? So I want to build you a big house." And the Lord just looked at him and said, I don't remember asking you to do that. I never required this. I don't require it. I never asked you to do it. And yet David was so insistent that the Lord said, no. No, in fact, I didn't ask you to do it. If you build it, ultimately it would be built in vain. So I'm not going to let you build it. In fact, what I'll do is I'm going to let your son build it. And so Solomon is the one who ultimately builds the temple. I would think wanting to build the temple would be a very good thing, a very noble thing, in a sense. It reasonably sounds like the right thing to do. But the thing is, David didn't seek the Lord in asking if the Lord wanted, should I? Rather, he insisted this is what he ought to do. Do we take things to the Lord before we make decisions, or are you more of a I go to him after everything doesn't seem to go according to plan? I mean, have you ever asked Lord, why didn't this seem to work out? And perhaps the answer might have been, maybe it's because I didn't ask you to do that, or maybe I even told you to consider not doing that, but we insist anyways. The reality is what we do and how we do it, it all matters. And part of the reason it matters is because of who's watching, who's seeing why we do what we do. And hopefully whatever it is that we're doing has a purpose, a greater purpose behind it. So Solomon writes again, he says there in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." This picture that children are the heritage, it's not the buildings that we have, right? It's not the house that we built. It's not the long hours that you might work. It's not even the extravagant vacations that you go on. Those aren't the things that actually matter. I mean, if you've heard any message like this before, certainly you've heard it in this way. What kid has ever said, "I'm so glad, Dad, that you worked endless hours and were away from us all that time"? I don't think any kid ever will say that, right? Not to say that the kids don't recognize hard work, but the idea that you were absent from the family and there was nothing to be learned, I don't think any kid would be proud of that. It's Cats in the Cradle, right? The song, and I know I've brought it up on, it seems to be, it's like the anti-Father's Day song, and yet it's the song that gets brought up on Father's Day. It's the, if you're not familiar with the song, I mean, it's a song about a kid who just wants a relationship with his dad, but his dad is always working, he's always busy, he's always somewhere else. And then when the dad finally gets his time, right, he enters into retirement, he wants that relationship with his son, and suddenly now what? Well, his son is busy, and he's working. He doesn't have time because, see, that's what he was taught, right? And so there's no relationship there. But if children are the heritage, right, it's the idea that we're investing and we're building them. It's not the things. It's hopefully the kids. The picture that Solomon puts here is that children are a gift. They're a gift that's specifically from the Lord. We can see all throughout Scripture, it's the Lord who opens and closes wombs and knits you before you were, even a sparkle in the eye of your mom, right? I mean, he knows who you are, and so therefore this is a gift. And so as a gift, the kids are a blessing. There are sometimes I've had encounters with people where I don't think that's how they view their children. The children aren't necessarily a gift. And yet here they really are. They truly are a blessing. It's what they're supposed to be. In fact, the wording that's used here and elsewhere in the Scripture, it tells us that kids, children are, it's something we're entrusted with. There's only a few things that in all of Scripture that it literally says that we're entrusted with. In other words, that somebody, this being God, trusts us with this thing. And the two things that are the most prominent in the Scripture that we are entrusted with, children and the gospel. I think that tells us something of the importance of children, because obviously the gospel has significant value. It's salvation, right? And so children, understanding that we're entrusted with them. I know that multiple times now through the Psalms, I have connected back to some of the parables, and the one parable that I always seem to keep going back to is the parable of the talents. You know, the three guys, two guys take the thing that they were entrusted with and they double it, and the third guy, he doesn't do anything with it. I think we can take that parable and do the same thing. Look at kids. Right now, it gets a little awkward, the idea that, hey, you were so good with your two kids, and so God just gives you two more kids out of nowhere, right? And then that first guy, he also got the third guy's, so here you can have his kid now. That seems weird, but I think the principle of the parable stands, doesn't it? The idea that if we're investing, the fruitfulness of our kids becomes a testament to that. I think maybe we also need to consider culturally, specifically as Solomon is writing, and even going into the time period of Jesus's childhood, kids would be with their parents in all of the major activities. They weren't excluded from them, right? They would go to all the feasts and all the festivals, because the whole point is that they were celebrating the Lord with his people. They were learning it by doing it, by participating. In fact, in many of the feasts and whatnot, what was encouraged were children asking questions, why? Why this? Why this particular thing? Why this tradition? And then the older person in the room, be it father, grandfather, they would impart that knowledge. But kids would join their parents in the activities. In fact, if you remember, probably one of the I find one of the funniest stories. Maybe it's not a good Father's Day story. I don't know. But remember, it was at one of these big festivities that Mary and Joseph lost track of Jesus. You know, he was in the temple, and they didn't know where he was, and they actually left town without him. That's not a good lesson, I suppose, on Father's Day. Don't forget your kids at church, right? Take them home. But the kids would learn, though, right? They were there, and they would see, and they would participate. They would ask questions, and then that was carried over in everyday life. Everyday life, even on the professional level, right? The picture was always the kids would take on the profession of their parents. So in the case of a father, if the father was a carpenter, right? They would start learning carpentry, and they would start learning at a very, very young age, sweeping the floor and watching dad as he does what he does. And dad would impart knowledge on them, because eventually one day the idea would be they've trained them up to replace them, right? Somebody else has to carry on this job. Otherwise, who's going to build the things? And so a lot of that was all about having the kids right there. It wasn't about you stay here and I'm going to go there and do a thing. Instead, you're with me as I do it. Now, some things have changed over time, right? It's kind of more of a rarity that kids might take over the family business, right? Most families don't even have a family business to take over. So what is it that we need to be doing? Well, somewhere along the line, whatever it is that we're doing, it should be worth learning. It should be worth knowing. In fact, if we circle back around to the top of that psalm, right? If we build without the Lord, it's no good. So we build with the Lord. We watch with the Lord. It's something about how we do it, why we do it, and the kids understanding those things. I stop and I consider my own upbringing and just different little moments where I would have been at the time thinking, this is a waste of my time. It's kind of annoying. I remember one particular moment where we were on a trip going to Sisters, and we got a flat tire. I don't even think I was junior high. And so we got the flat tire. Dad pulls over, and what happens? Well, I'm out there with him. He wants me out there. Now, am I changing the tire? No, I couldn't move the bar to save my life at that moment. But I watched him do it, and he showed me what he was doing. And so I'm learning how to change a tire at that particular moment. In fact, every Father's Day, when I get to this message, it's one of those moments I like to reflect. I like to reflect on what it is that my father and my grandfather, and if you know me, you know those are the two men who invested in my life in different ways. And so my dad was a hard worker. And when I say that, I mean it. Like, he worked hard, and he worked hard to make sure that he could be with us. Now, when he got out of Vietnam, the first job he got was working with Johnson Acoustical. So if you're ever in a hospital or a major building in downtown Portland or any of those things around that area, there's a really good chance at one point in time, the tiles that are up in the ceiling, that was my dad. He hoisted those up and installed those all over the place. Eventually, his good friend Mike Johnson got him connected to Sunrise Enterprise. That was where he began his truck driving career. So a small lumber yard, he drove truck for them. And I remember being with him on runs, on different drives that deliveries that he would take. Being in the yard and seeing how the trucks are loaded, there was times when, it was time to take the straps off, I'm pulling straps. Did I become a truck driver? No. Did I appreciate all that he did? Absolutely. I remember him laughing at me multiple times because trying to hoist a strap over the top of a load, you know, even when I was in junior high and high school, that wasn't a thing. I remember how excited he was when he finally got his first curtain trailer and he didn't have to tarp anything ever again, right? But I watched that. I was a part of that. I went on the trips with him. Some of my favorite trips were we'd start out, technically Monday, but really late Sunday, going before the sun's even up. We're getting in the truck, driving all the way down into the L.A. Watts area usually, and then circling back around and coming back. And he all the time would tell me what he was doing and why he was doing it. I think back earlier than that with my grandfather, he was always teaching me, ultimately teaching me how to drive. Plenty of times, I remember being very little and being in the passenger seat. That's back in the day, kid car seats didn't exist and stuff, right? But, he would tell me, he'd turn on the blinker and he'd tell me why he was turning on the blinker. There were a lot of different etiquettes that I learned from him just because I was there and I was in proximity. But it's not even that. I've shared these stories before, but my papa in particular, my grandfather, he always made time for me. The time that I knew him, he was working for Pepsi Cola, and he would work a hard day installing machines and whatnot. And then at night, if I was struggling with math, my mom would drive me over to their house and he would sit down and he would work with me. I stop and I consider a lot of the things that that he taught me and how he taught me. And he was famous for saying things like, when it came to math, especially when I hit junior high, by then math, you're using calculators and the answers, by the way, are in the back of the book. He would never let me, even though the teachers encouraged it, he would never let me do either of those things. He would always say, there's going to be times you're not going to have a calculator with you. I think he would laugh at this particular time and place, because I'm pretty sure you all have a calculator with you right at the moment, right? It's just one of those funny things. I think he would just he would love the fact that we are where we are technologically, especially I remember going on vacation so many times with them, and he spent so much time watching the Weather Channel. He could just totally stare at the weather now on his phone. I think he would love that. But other things that he taught me, I've shared before, he taught me yo-yo. Probably one of the greatest gifts I think he got, ever gave me, was learning how to yo-yo. It's not as easy as it looks, kind of a thing. When he was a kid, when he was young, he was a Montevilla yo-yo champ a couple years in a row. I stop and I consider now, I have some friends down in the Eugene area. They own a machine shop, and they make competition yo-yos. And I think some of you have seen some of the ones I have. His love for machinery and everything, to know that love for yo-yo that he instilled in me at a very young age with a plastic Duncan, to know now today, to see the things that they're doing and how it all works, he would have loved to have been a part of that. But my love for it was because of his love for it, right? I went to Benson Tech for high school, and he loved coming to the special parent nights and tech nights where we got to show off what we were doing on the machinery. And he loved that. He loved the fact that I went to Benson Tech. He also loved the fact that I went to Benson Tech because it was a prestigious school, because he went to Benson Tech when it was a bad boy school. So he loved the fact that I was there because I got good grades versus him almost getting kicked out of high school, right? So just that love for all those things and that drive, that's because of him. And the other thing that he did was he always made me do things the hard way. And it was not because he was mean or cruel or any, because he wanted to make sure I knew how to do it when things got tough. There's always a chance for an easy way, but he wanted to make sure I understood it when things don't work right? And how do I problem solve it? All of those things come from him. My love for 3D printing and everything else, all that machinery, that's him. And that's the things that he invested in me. Now, I say this in the respect that my dad and my papa, they taught me a lot of great things. They probably taught me a few things I didn't need to get taught, maybe a few words here or there. But at the end of the day, I love everything. But you know what was missing from everything they taught me? There was no God involved. Right? They didn't know the Lord at that time. I'm not going to say that that diminished any of their hard work. It doesn't. Right? But I do know this, that later on, after both of them came to know the Lord, both my father and my grandfather, we had conversations, and they would constantly talk to me about the regrets that they had in their, shall we say, previous life, right? Things that they did and mistakes they made along the way that if they had known and if they had the Lord, they feel like maybe they wouldn't have fallen into that trap. And you know what? Those things are also the things I needed to learn. I needed to hear the transparency of my grandfather sharing with me some of the mistakes he made at a younger age. And there were a lot of them. And they were things that, quite frankly, I think maybe possibly people would want to hide away from the world, to never let anybody know. But he would sit down with his teenage grandson and share, not because he was just totally... feeling disgraceful or something like that. It was because he wanted me to learn from it. He felt like there was an opportunity to learn, and he wanted me to see that. And I can't think of my life without learning that. And that was because of the Lord. The Lord is the one who opened them up to these things and to become transparent. And that transparency was priceless. And so when we look at what does it mean for children to not just be a blessing, but a heritage, something that carries on what you've taught them, that's the picture here. Now, Solomon also uses another picture here, a picture of a warrior with many arrows, a quiver full of arrows is the way he puts it. Some people have kind of taken this passage, I think, in the wrong way sometimes. They kind of look at it as if it's a mandate to have as many kids as you possibly can. I even heard one sermon say that back in Jesus' time and even before that, they had lots and lots of kids because of the mortality rate and all. And that's not what this is about. It's not about, hey, I should just have lots of kids because maybe I'll get one good one out of the bunch, right? That's not the goal here. Really, what the picture of a full quiver is a picture of the fullness that we get from the Lord, right? And so there is something happy about that. And quite frankly, you know what? Some people's quivers, one arrow fills it, right? It's more than enough. It's not about a size of the family. It's the blessing that comes with family. In fact, even the final verse in this psalm before we go into the next one, you know, he shall not put to shame or be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. You know, it's this picture of, you know, if he's well armed, right, is kind of the image. But really, it's about the cloud of witness that his family represents. It's honestly, it speaks so about family when concerned the quality of the elder. It's that the kids simply are speaking to the defense of their father. And so, therefore, the enemies would have nothing to hurl on. The blessing, and this is how Psalm 128 becomes this companion, because it elaborates further on the blessing. So Psalm 128, bless everyone who fears the Lord, walks in his ways. Again, we go back to that first psalm that we read. You know, it when you build it with the Lord. When you're watching over it, watch with the Lord. You're not doing it with him, he's not in ways. Right? Verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it will be well with you. Your hard work should do something, and be happy with the hard work that you produce. And that's included here with your kids, with the children, with the family that you raise up. You should delight, and that's the delight in these things. Verse 3, your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like all olive shoots around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be who fears the Lord. The Lord blesses you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon you, Israel. I don't think this particular psalm is one that you really have to dig that deep to understand what's being said, right? Walk with the Lord, you'll be blessed. That's a promise, right? There's never a point in time, if you walk with the Lord, where you look back and go, man, I wish I hadn't. I wish I didn't. Now, there might be times when you go, I'm not sure all about. But trust me, there's fruit that comes from it. To eat the fruits of your labor, that's to say that your labor in him is never in. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the Lord, knowing the Lord in the Lord your labor in vain. Right? Everything that you do for him, in him, by him, it's not in vain. Which, if we stop and we think, go back to Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Everything we do is just here and it's gone. To everything there is a beginning and an end. And yet the things are, they're designed to be built to last. In verse 3, he says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine and your children like olive shoots. The picture of the wife as a vine, it's something that is producing fruit. By the way, how does a vine produce fruit? Well, it has to be taken care of. It has to have good roots. Good soil, good nutrients. It has have a lot of things, and so therefore it's fruitful. I'm also going to throw this out there just because I think you kind of need to. It's most likely being written by Solomon and whatnot, and Solomon has another book, Song of Solomon. The fruit of the vine there. Read Song of Solomon if you're over. Actually, in order to read Song of Solomon, I think that's the rule. It's definitely a PG-13 and up. The fruitful vine in the context of Song of Solomon, it has a bigger picture. Something though, this vine, this wife, this partner, right, and being taken care of in such a way, then your children will be like all what's you? That's like sprout, right? It's the beginning of growth. It's a sign of growth. It's a picture of promise of something to come, right? That something is the way it's meant to grow, mature, but it's getting there, right? And so this blessing of children and seeing that transformation, that change, and then perhaps the greatest blessing I think that I see in this, it's that long enduring, because the last part there, you only get there if you get there, that you see your children's children, right? The picture of long life, but in particular. If you know me, 2.5 years, my life has changed incredibly in a good way, and that's through my granddaughter Casey. I love spending time with Casey. We just got to have her last week for a few days because for those who don't know, Wednesday and Tucker. They have just recently got a house and all that. And so Wednesday's trying to pack. And if you know anything, packing with a little one around is not easy. So we took Casey for a few days. There doesn't have to be an excuse. Wednesday can say, I sneezed today. Oh, don't worry, I'll come get Casey. I love having her around. There's just something about that. I love talking with her. Sometimes she will have Wednesday call me and we'll, do the FaceTime thing, right? And sometimes she has a lot to say, and there's other times I watch her eat lunch, and she's totally content with that. And the moment I'm not watching, she lets me know. I love every moment of it. She's on my watch, all the pictures. Kids probably think you remember you have us too, but, sorry, you've been replaced. And no, it's just something about that. That's it to me, Casey, incredible gift. And if you know where my life's been the last 4 years, to say she's a blessing is an understatement, right? There's just something about that smile. There's something about those giggles. There's something about that. Even her like her new favorite word right now. Her new favorite word is nah. Nah. And I love it. I love all of it. I do. I know there'll be, you know, there's a reckoning coming probably, but right now I'm there. It's just your children. So this morning here, right now, I really did want to keep it simple. The gift is being a parent. The gift is the blessing that comes through it. And the question is, what do you do with a blessing? What do you do with a gift? I hope you cherish it in such a way that you want this in particular, you want it better for it than you want for yourself. And I know, you know, every time, you know, you start doing this, you know, Father's Day and parent and all that kind of stuff, there's a whole lot of different relationships with dad, right? And there's some good ones and there's some bad ones. And then maybe you yourself, you're thinking, well, that's all great, Mike, but except for my kids are already grown. It's kind of too. No, it's not. I mean, again, my dad didn't come to know the Lord until after me. And yet the Lord still used that in my life. So it's not too late. Yeah, maybe they're not under your roof the way they used to be or whatever, but you can still invest in them in a way that put a price tag on. And there's some who might even say, I don't even know where to start with that. And the answer is you just start now. Don't worry about what you haven't done. Just start doing what you need to do. And I would, in the context of the Psalms, as I've already said 100 times, the Psalms are, I'll give them a minute. Almost there. So the Psalms are of worship in many places, right? And these are songs that are written, often will have notation that say they're to the congregation. So in other words, they're not songs to be sung by yourself. They're songs to be sung in community. And as singing in community, when it comes to how am I supposed to know what to do with my kids? How do I raise them? You know what? Turn to those who you see doing and learn from them. Figure out how it's working. And by the way, they'll probably even give you a few lessons on how not to do it. That's the incredible thing about community. That's what things in community do, things together. It's family. It's the bigger picture. In fact, even now, right now, we're going to go into our time of communion. And communion, again, that's something that's done in community. Communion was never designed to be done by yourself. Right, but you do it with one another. In fact, this morning we have the communion on the tables, and what I would really want to encourage is one of the men to kind of take the Father's Day charge here and give communion to those at the table. The bread is one piece, and so you choose how you want to do it, Dad. And figuratively speaking, Dad, rip it, pass it. Or take a piece and pass it and let them, whatever you're comfortable with. And of course, then the cup is on there. But just a reminder of what you're doing there. You're teaching. You're teaching what? Well, it's the gospel. It's that Jesus gave us his body in exchange for ours. And then he made this promise in the cup. And so I would encourage you now to share the communion with one another at the table. And then at the conclusion of that, and the conclusion of the last song, you're welcome to head over. I don't know where they're at, because if you look at your time, I'm done like really nice and early, and that's intentional. That's my gift to you. And we'll be having hamburgers shortly, so I hope that you stick around. I am going to pray, and then you do the communion at your tables. So, Father, again, we thank you so much. Father, we thank you that we can come to you as Father, and that, Lord, I even stop and I do consider those that are without a dad, that you are the Father to the fatherless. That, Father, that today is a day that we can not only look to you, but, Lord, the fathers that you have gifted us with, because I think it kind of works both ways. And so, Father, I do pray. I pray that as we celebrate you in what it is that you've done through your son, and remembering what it is that he has done so that we can come to you. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.